Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your spirit. I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that we might continue to relinquish our will to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Acts 23, and if you recall, Paul first spoke in front of a mob. He then spoke in front of the Sanhedrin. And in speaking in front of the Sanhedrin, there were two groups of folks. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. And of course, Pharisees believe in a resurrection. Sadducees do not believe in a resurrection. And he perceived that there was dissension between them. And so they ended up in an argument among themselves. And in Acts 23, verse 9, it says, "Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Paul is a hero of mine because he never, ever backed down. And in fact, as we have studied Paul each and every time, you see that he fully rested upon the truth of God. And as we look at verse 11 this morning, I want to point out a couple of things about Paul and how we can incorporate those views into our own life. If you're making an outline, the first one is that whenever Paul addressed a crowd, he rested upon the truth of God. He rested upon the truth of God. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments unto my taste." That's how we should be as a believer. The word should be sweet to us, shouldn't it? If we are in the path of God, the word is sweet to us. The word is comforting to us. The word is our power. And in fact, in Isaiah 55, verse 10, it says, "For if the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." When you speak the word of God, when you proclaim His truth, you can rest in the power of God in what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 55:11. When God says, "My word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." The word does all the work, doesn't it? It's not us. It's not our logic. It's not our understanding. It's not our intellect. We as believers, as we live in society that does not know God, a society that is in darkness, we need to rest on the idea that when we proclaim the Word of God, God does all the work. It's only our job to proclaim it. When we can proclaim it, you can rest in the fact that God is going to accomplish His purpose. I know so many people who are shy about proclaiming their faith because they think that they're going to make a mistake. If you proclaim God's truth, if you read Scripture, if you point out and say, this is what the Bible says, and you do it in a spirit of grace and gentleness, it will accomplish the purpose of God. Isn't that great comfort? You don't have to be the best speaker. You don't have to have best apologetic skills. The Bible just says that we need to proclaim His truth. When we rest in the fact that we proclaim the truth of God and we are active in our community, pointing out what God says in His Word, He will accomplish His purpose. Paul rested in that. Hebrews 4, verse 11. It says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. It says that the Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I shared on Wednesday night prayer meeting that I was flipping through a Bible that my folks had given me when I was 14, and I would write some sermon notes in the back. And I was up here early one day and was flipping through and found this phrase that a preacher of mine had said years ago, and it just stuck with me. And he was talking about the Word. And he said, sin separates us from the Word of God, but the Word of God separates us from sin. Isn't that true? When you read His Word, it performs in you the truths of God. You are going to lean onto His Word if you pick it up and you read it. It's going to be your guidepost. It's going to be your rock in time of need. But how many times have we let sin separate us from the Word of God? You know, you can always tell when people start falling off of God's path because their church attendance goes down, their Bible reading goes down, their prayer life goes down. Sin has separated them from the fellowship of God. Isn't that what happened during the fall? Adam and Eve, they sinned, and then what did they do? They went and hid like they could hide. See, when we rest on His Word, when we rely on His Word, when we use it not only as a guidepost in our life, but when we use it to proclaim His truth, we will see God move in the hearts of men. That's what Paul did. It was always about the truth. It was never about Paul. And in fact, point number two is that not only did he rest upon the truth, but he rests upon the sovereignty, because when you look at 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 6, he describes his ministry and how he approached it. In verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 2, he says, in my speech, in my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that is your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, there's a lot of people in America today who are preacher worshipers. They will pick one person and whatever comes out of that person's mouth is golden, and they put them up on a pedestal and as if they could do no wrong. And in fact, some of these folks, it's for the preachers, it's a showtime. It's like a Hollywood production. It's not what a preacher says. It's what the Word of God says. And Paul knew that. He knew that in his ministry. He said, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." How many times have you sat through a service and the preacher uses manipulative tactics to get you to some emotional apex so you would feel a certain way that he wants you to feel? That's not what the Bible does. See, it's the Spirit that convicts. It's God who changes the hearts of men, not the preacher. Thank God, it is not my job here to be entertaining. It's not my job here to have a logic that's superior, to give you hidden wisdom or knowledge. My only job here, in any preacher's job, is to proclaim God's truth. In proclaiming God's truth, in resting upon God's truth, in resting upon His sovereignty, in the fact that it's God that's doing all the work, He's all powerful. When you rest upon that and let the Spirit do the work, the ministry grows. People grow. But when you sit there and try to come up with some superior delivery, a superior illustration, God's truth is sacrificed. "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's what any preacher should desire. A preacher should desire that his congregation grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything else isn't important. It's through the spiritual growth of his congregation that's when he'll see God move. Paul rested in that. Now, it's easy for us to say that. But when you think about, he did those two things, rested in the truth, rested in his sovereignty, in front of an angry crowd. He's in front of a mob. He was in front of a Sanhedrin. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to take his life. But yet Paul stayed true. He stayed true to God's word. Now, when you rest upon the sovereignty of God, when you rest upon His truth, you get the comfort of God. Look at what happens in verse 11. Paul stays true. He doesn't negotiate. And look at what the Lord told him. First of all, it says, "The Lord stood by him and then said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Be of good cheer. That's how you get through troubling times. When you stand on the truth of God, you get the comfort of God. Look in Matthew 10. Matthew 10:24, as Christ talks about tribulation. Christ says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. How many times have you not shared your faith because you felt like something bad would happen to you, or there would be some confrontation, or you would suffer some harm? Christ says, do not fear. Do not fear. In fact, there's a lot of verses in the New Testament where Christ says, do not fear. Luke 12:29, when it talks about material goods, Christ says in Luke 12, starting in the 29th verse, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, we shouldn't be consumed with materialism. We should rest in the eternalness of God, rest in His truth, rest in His teaching, rest in His Word, and know that God cares for us and that we should not fear. We should not fear. How many believers today are wringing their hands in fear because of our current status or state of society? We find all of ourselves doing that at times, don't we? You just need to turn on the TV and you get afraid. But we need to remember the words of Christ, do not fear. Do not fear. When you stand on His truth, when you recognize that God has a plan, that you are in His kingdom, you can then receive the comfort of God. As Paul stands in front of the Sanhedrin, as he's sitting in the barracks, the Lord told him, be of good cheer. You can only get that when you're resting in His truth. John 16:32. Christ said, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Christ you have peace. In Christ you have peace. When Christ was walking on the water and they were in the boat, in Matthew 14, verse 25, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. Resting in His truth, resting in His sovereignty, you can be of good cheer. Now, if you do not know Christ, if you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, there's no peace. Peace comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you are sustained with that peace when you walk with Him. When you have troubled times, and you pick up His Word. You ever been there? Had a troubled time?
pick up His Word,
and there's nothing that gives you satisfaction other than the Word of God. It's because you have the indwelling of the Spirit, and God is giving you that comfort. Be of good cheer. See, Christians should have a quiet confidence. Because after all, we know how the story ends, right? We know how it ends. All of the rest of it is just society having their meltdown. But one day Christ will return and He will make crooked paths straight. Now, if I have that confidence, if I rest in the power and strength of God, then I can stand up in society and I can say, this is what the Word of God says. Now, they're either going to like it or they're not going to like it. But that's something that I don't have to worry about, because I can have confidence that God's Word, His proclamation, will do exactly what God wants to. And in fact, when you look at what the Lord told Paul, He says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Paul rested in the truth of God. He recognized, he rested in the power of God. And then you also have to rest in the plan of God. Turn in Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 10. Paul had just met Jesus Christ. And in the 10th verse, it reads, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has an authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. As God revealed Paul's life to Ananias, God declared that He had a plan. He had a plan for Paul. His plan was that he would bear his name before Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. And it was also his plan that he would suffer. Plan of God. God had a plan for Paul. God has a plan for you and me. You know, we often quote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's good and bad, right? That's good and bad. God uses us to accomplish His purpose. It is our job to be obedient. It's our job to be obedient. When we're obedient, when we rest in the fact that His Word is unchanging and true, His power is almighty, and His plan has a purpose, we have comfort. We have comfort. Ephesians 1. Verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. That's salvation, isn't it? There are some people that they've stopped at that verse. They look at their salvation as merely a ticket into heaven. God didn't save you just for heaven. There was a purpose in your salvation. There is a plan for your life. Now, some people get so consumed with that and they run around going, what's the plan? When you're obedient, the plan is that you're obedient to the Word of God. When you're obedient, when you walk in His truth, the plan will unfold. God will use you. But so many believers just stop with the salvation. They stop at verse 8. And verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You have an inheritance. You received that inheritance. You accepted that inheritance when you invited Jesus Christ into your life. But it wasn't just a ticket into heaven. See, when you accepted Christ, it says that He had given you a plan, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In other words, I can rest in the fact, you and I can both rest in the fact that God has an eternal plan. And you and I as believers are part of that eternal plan. And when you surrender your will to God, when you are obedient to His truth, when you wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to live this day for God, you are to the praise of His glory. What happened with Paul? God had a plan for Paul. Go to the Gentiles. And through obedience, Paul walked in his ministry. And guess what? There in Philippians, he said, to die is gain. Wow. You can't get there through human intellect. You can't get there through logic. You can't get there through a superior human will. The only way that you can get to that spot is through the indwelling of the power of God and surrendering your will. And when you surrender your will to God, when you rest in His Word, when you rest in His truth, when you rest in His power, when you rest in His plan, you will hear those words, be of good cheer. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you celebrating the victory that you have in Jesus Christ? He's already won it, my friends. You just have to rest in it. We live in a world that hates light. That hates light. But you serve a victorious Savior. And whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever tribulation you're facing, resting in God, you will hear the words, be of good cheer. If you rest in His truth, if you surrender your will to His teachings, be of good cheer. If you're not doing that this morning, if you're out eating the bread of sorrows, striving for what the world is offering, just stop where you're at. Think about what you're holding on to in life. Let it go and give it to God. Rest in His teaching and His truth. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. You've never asked Him into your life. You've never repented from your sins. You've never surrendered to the authority of Jesus. If you've never done that, I'd like for you to set up a time with me where we can stop during the week and talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Our Father, we just praise You this morning. We thank You that You look at us and You say, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. We know that You've paid our sin debt so that we might have access to the throne room of heaven. I just pray, Lord, that we might follow You obediently, that we might rest in Your teachings, that we might study Your Word, that we might be a dedicated follower of Christ. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here this morning that needs to make a decision, that they would do so. In Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you? Amen. You may be seated.